Well, good morning. So what a joy it is for me to be here with you. I just need you to know that it's a thrill and an honor for me to be able to come and to worship with you and to open the Word of God with you and to hopefully give you a little instruction today from the Word of God. If you have a Bible, let's take and turn to Luke chapter 15. We've just read part of the chapter, and we'll actually work through the entire chapter today. Like Uncle Don said, my name is Scott. I am the director of the Center for Great Commission Studies at Southeastern Seminary. That means that everything that our school does when it deals with missions, a lot of it goes through our office. My wife and I and our two kids served overseas for several years as missionaries. We were in Europe and then we were in Central Asia. We've traveled the world. We have opportunity to train and to send out our young people to go all over the world to do missions, to be involved in missionary activity. I just got back from Thailand where we were working with some of our students who were in China, they were in Japan, they were in different places in Central Asia. And so it's an honor to be able to talk to you this morning from the Bible about why it is that we even think about doing mission work. Because the fact of the matter is, when we think about telling other people about Jesus, or we think about thinking about other people in such a way that we actually want them to know about the Lord, it's not easy, is it? I mean, it's very, very difficult. I joke with people all the time that being a missionary is very hard. It doesn't matter if you're trying to be a missionary in your school, in Cary or in Raleigh, or if you're trying to be a missionary at your university, or if you're trying to go overseas and be on mission with God. It's very, very difficult. It's difficult because sometimes you're dealing with different languages. Sometimes you're dealing with different types of people. Sometimes you're dealing with different types of food. Sometimes you're dealing with different types of attitudes that people have toward the Lord, toward you. And so we have to ask the question, why is it that we even care? Why do we spend the energy to do this? I think the answer is found in Luke chapter 15. If you could follow along with me, let's look here, because Jesus really, in these passages, is answering a question, why is it that we as Christians ought to care about other people? Why should we care that sometimes people who aren't like us, or people who are maybe against us, people who may make fun of us, or people that if other people knew we were relating to, it may create for us a bad reputation or someone would make fun. Jesus is answering the question here, why should we even care? Why should we as a church be involved in missionary work? Why should we as individuals think about being missionary or being on mission with God? You see, in the beginning of the passage, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Now, let's just stop right here. When the Bible says here sinners, the Bible uses sinners in two different ways. First of all, the Bible says that everybody's a sinner, right? I mean, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that when you look in the mirror in the morning, you can rest assured that of all the people on the earth who are a sinner, you're looking right into the eyes of one of them. Right? That's why Jesus says, be careful who you judge. Because you're looking at someone who breaks God's law. But when the Bible especially talks about a group of people as sinners, that's another group of people. That's the people that we would, they're really good at sin. They practice a lot. They have a reputation for being sinners. Sometimes we would call them, those people over there. You know who they are. I mean, they're the people that that we would say, whatever you do when you grow up, don't be like those people. Those are the people that your mother warned you about. Don't you bring one of those people home with you. And that's why when Jesus was welcoming tax collectors who were, this is tax season. These are people who were taking their money. They were enemies. They were worked for the government. And those other people, the religious people, begin to question, why is it that Jesus, who ought to know everything, would let those people come close to him? Why does he care about people who are so different from him? And so Jesus then, understanding their question, answered their question by telling one long story with three different chapters. So as you read Luke chapter 15, we have to understand that Jesus is answering the same question one story, three chapters. The first chapter, the first part of the story is chapter one, the story of the lost sheep. Chapter two, the story of the lost silver. In chapter three, the story of the lost son. Now, in chapter one, the story of the lost sheep, Jesus is answering the question, why should we care about those people who were so different, those people who've walked away from us, wandered away? And he says there was a man who had 100 sheep. If he lost one of them, he asks, and brought 99 back home, what would he do? Then Jesus describes the scene. He says he would leave the 99 in the wilderness and he would go to find the one that was lost. Verse 5, and then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And then when he comes home, he calls all of his friends and neighbors over and he says, hey, look, I found my one sheep. Let's have a party. Now, you read through this passage and the first thing that anyone who has ever dealt with animals would say is, that is a reckless way to live. I mean, who would really, if you had 100 sheep, leave 99 of them in the wilderness to go find one? But that's Jesus' point. See, Jesus' point is that people who are walking away from God are so important that it is worth us doing things that is often viewed as reckless. Someone looks at you and they say, why would you do that? Don't you know they could take advantage of you? Don't you know they could hurt you? Don't you know that they may be trying to steal from you? Don't you know that you could get a bad reputation or something like that? And Jesus says, it highlights, because they are important, it is worth being reckless. Second, the story of the lost silver. Jesus tells that what happens if there's a woman who has 10 silver coins? And she loses one coin. Now, we don't have to know what type of coins they are. All we need to know is that they were very important to her. She had 10. That's all she had. She lost one. She had 9. And the Bible says she turned the whole house upside down. She began to light lamps and she swept. In our modern world, she would have looked behind the cushions in the sofa and dug her hand back there to see what kind of popcorn and pennies and everything else that might fall out to find the one coin that she could find. And then when she found it, she did something very strange. It says she found the one coin and then she called all of her neighbors and she threw a party. Now, let's just think about it for a minute. If you throw a party, what's one of the things you have to do? You have to spend money, right? I mean, who wants to come to somebody's party if you hadn't spent any money? Come to my house. We're not going to watch television. We're not going to have anything to drink or eat. No, if you're going to throw a party, you want balloons and you want cake and you want flowers and you want drinks and you want everything. So this woman, think about it, this woman had lost some money. And then when she found the money, she spent the money to celebrate losing and finding the money. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? That's what Jesus is trying to say. Look, sometimes it is expensive, and sometimes it doesn't make sense, the things that we do, when it comes to finding that which is lost. But he says at the end, she rejoiced, and I tell you, just the same way there is joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents. You think you're happy. Think about it. I mean, we've all lost things in our life, right? I mean, we've lost things like keys, cell phones. We lose money. And who else doesn't turn the house upside down if you lose your cell phone, right? Hey, call my phone. See if you can help me find my phone, right? I lost it. Or have you seen my keys? Or worse, have you seen my glasses? They're on your face. So we know what it's like to lose things and then desperately look for things. And the value of what we lose determines the intensity of the search, right? I mean, the older I get, the more I realize that if I drop a penny on the ground, I'm less likely to bend over and pick it up than I was when I was younger. You know, sometimes when I was little, I would walk down the street, and if I saw a penny, I would bend over and pick it up, and I was happy I found a penny or a nickel. Now I walk by pennies and nickels because my back hurts sometimes to bend over and pick it up. And the value of what you lose determines the intensity of your search. And so Jesus is telling the story. Why is it that we should think about other people? Why should we care about those people? Why should we, as a church, decide we're going to spend money, invest energy, make plans, organize yourself in order to reach those around you in the community for Jesus? When you say, it's difficult, it's reckless, it's expensive, it's complicated. Parents, when you send your children to school and you tell them, now, you know, stay out of trouble, but at the same time, be a ministry, be on mission for Jesus in your classroom. And you think, but it's reckless and it's costly. And Jesus is answering that question for us. But if you're a parent, you know this. If you lose money, you're upset. If you lose your things, you can get desperate. But if you lose your kids, the whole world falls apart. And so that's where Jesus moves the story. To say, you want to know why those people are important? And then he concludes by telling the longest part of this story, and he tells the story of the lost son. And you see, he tells a story about a man who loses a boy. And every parent in this room knows that you would lose 1,000 cell phones before you would give up one of your kids. If you had to choose between looking to find $1,000 and looking to find your son, you would look to find your son every time. And Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to him, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And so he divided his property between them. Now Jesus is telling the story in order to answer the question, why mission? Why other people? Why those people? And so he begins by telling this story. And in telling this story, Jesus is describing for us the plight of the world. He wants you to understand that he understands what this world is like. And so he uses this boy as a parable, as an example of what the world is really like. And so he tells the story of a boy who is a rebellious knucklehead. That means you're not supposed to like him. You see, sometimes we read this story and we think, oh, let me feel sorry for this. No. Because you know as well as I do that there are people in the world that you can minister to and you can reach out to because you feel sorry for them. And soon, because of the way they respond and the way they react, they don't react the way that you want them to react, and your sympathy and your compassion wears out, and you say, well, I'm done with you. And Jesus is trying to say, see, that's not what this world is like. So he tells the story of a boy who is a boy that we're not supposed to like, but he's a boy that we identify readily with. You see, this boy went to his dad and he said, give me the share of my inheritance. Now, when do you get an inheritance? After your parents die. So what this boy has effectively said to his dad is this. Look, Dad, this is the deal. You have a lot of money. I'm young. If you would go ahead and die, I would get a lot of money and I could do a lot while I'm young. But since you won't die, you're in my way. Would you just give me the money anyway? Can you believe that? Would you say to your parents and mean it, I wish you were dead, but since you won't die, just go ahead and give me the money? That's what he said. And then Jesus, as he tells the parable, says, and And then he takes the money, and not many days after that, he leaves home. Takes the money that belongs to his dad, that his dad was gracious enough to give to him. I wish you were dead, but since you won't die, give me the money so that I can enjoy it while I'm young. He takes it. He says, not many days after that, he took and went to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything that he had, there was a famine that arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And when he was going to, and then he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs eat, but nobody would give him anything. You see, when Jesus is describing this world that we live in, he's trying to say there are a couple of very important things. First of all, the world we live in is rebellious. It is filled with people who are thumbing their nose at God, God's laws, the way God would have us live. Rebellious, squandering everything that we have. And then ending up in trouble because of it. So one thing you should always keep in mind when you walk away from God, when you abandon the Father, always remember, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll make you do things you never thought you'd do. It'll make you desire things you never thought you'd desire. And it'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. And that's what this boy is showing you. You see, he walked away from his dad. He had everything that he could need. He was in a nice home. His dad had apparently enough money that he could divide it up. But at one point he said, I wish you were dead, and so I'm just going to leave. And so he walks away from his father. He ends up in a far country, and he wants to eat the food the pigs eat. I don't know about you, but I've eaten some bad things in my life, but the last thing I've ever done was go to a dog bowl or a pig pen and say, I think I want some of that too. But the worst thing is not just that his sin and his rebellion led him away from the Lord, but it was it left him hopeless. You see, look at the very end of verse 16. It says he wanted to eat pig food, but nobody would give him anything. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you are a strong Christian, and you're asking the question, why should I worry about those people? They've made their own bed. They've chosen their own life. They're doing it their own way. And look at the trouble they're in. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. Everyone in the world is just like that. He's not naive. Or maybe you're just like this boy. Maybe you've made some decisions. Maybe you've made some choices. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. And you find yourself today thinking that everything was going to be fun. Everything was going to be enjoyable. But now you find that the sin, the decisions that you've made have put you in a pig pen. And you're thinking about things that you never wanted to think about. You desire things you never thought you should desire. And you're hopeless. You don't think there's any way to get back home. But the good news of this story is that you can come back home. You see, as Jesus describes the plight of the world, he then begins to describe for us the passion of the Father. Look in verse 17, but when he, that's the boy in the pig pen, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more to eat than I? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, now, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he arose and he came to his father. Now, so what's happening? The boy's in the pig pen. He wants to eat pig food. And then he realizes, this is dumb. Why would I do this? All I have to do is go home and just tell my dad, make me a servant, and I'll be better than this. But he knows he has to get his speech right, so he plans his speech to go home. Like, I used to imagine this is like when a boy wants to ask a girl out on a date. You know, you plan, you have to get it just right. What are you going to text? What are you going to say? You plan your words. Hey, how are you? No, that sounds dumb. Hey, what's up? No. And that's what this boy, I've got to get it just right. I've insulted my dad. Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven. No, he's religious. I've sinned against heaven and you. Make me a servant. So he comes home. But you see, the focus of the story is that Jesus says, now look here, hey, you want to know why you should spend your energy on other people? It's not because you feel sorry for them in the world, because there are some people in the world that you just look at and go, why did you do that? That's a dumb decision. And sometimes our human compassion runs out when we look at other people. And Jesus says, yeah, but this is the deal. You have to look at the Father. If you look at the Father, you'll realize why other people matter. You see, he says that while the boy was a long ways off, verse 20, but while he was a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Now, where had this boy just come from? The pig pen. You ever kissed somebody that stunk? Have you ever hugged someone who was dirty? You see, you would think that the father would say, hey, look, man, I'm glad you're home. Go take a shower. We're going to talk about all this crazy stuff that you've been doing for the last several years. No. When he came, the Bible says that the father wrapped his arms around this boy and he kissed him. And he hugged him, and the word means he smothered him with kisses. He kissed his cheeks, and he kissed his forehead, and he kissed the top of his head, and he kissed his lips, and he rubbed him all over to say, welcome home. Why? Because that's what God thinks about you. That's what God thinks about the world. One of the most fascinating verses in this whole passage is found over in verse 10. After Jesus is explaining how the people feel about the one silver coin, he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, if you read that too quickly, you miss what Jesus is saying. Because you see, most of you have read that verse and you think it means that when one sinner repents, the angels throw a party. You think it says, when one sinner repents, the angels are happy. But that is not what it says. What it says is that before the angels, there is joy. In other words, the angels don't throw the party. The angels watch the party. They're the observers to the party. Now, what do you think the angels are looking at? In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and around him were the cherubim. And their eyes were always on the Lord. What Jesus is saying here, what he's showing you, is that when one sinner repents, the angels don't throw the party. They're not enjoying. He is saying the angels watch someone rejoice. Who do you think is happy? God. I don't know how you view God. Maybe you think of God as some traffic policeman in the sky. Stop, don't go there, don't have fun. Maybe you think of God as some old grandfather that you can sneak around behind. He's got his rules, but you know he's not really looking, and so you can do a little bit here and a little bit there. But Jesus says of God, He is full of joy and passion and excitement. God in heaven is looking down to say, look, right over there. in that church, in that moment, that boy is coming home. You guys watch. Look, angels, watch. Look over there in that valley, behind that mountain, in that city, in that apartment. They're coming home. And the father is excited and he's filled with joy. And this is the picture Jesus describes for us. Now, the son doesn't get through his lecture, his speech. He starts by saying, Father, look, I've sinned. And the father says, stop. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, the ring on his hand, the shoes on his feet. Bring a fatted calf and let him kill it. Let's celebrate. My son who was dead is now alive. He was lost and now he's found. Let us celebrate. In other words, the son said, let me be a servant. The dad didn't even let him get to that spot. You're no servant. You're my son. You were dead. Now you're alive. It's not time to go back and rehash where you've been. It's where you are today. You have come home. Jesus is answering the question, why those people? Why do we do what we do? It's because we're Christians. And as Christians, our passion should be the passion of the Father. We should be consumed with what God is consumed with. We should love what God loves. We should be driven by what drives God. And according to this passage of Scripture, God in heaven is driven, is excited, is filled with joy for those who repent and come home. And that should drive us. And not because we look around and we feel sorry for them, because the Bible says you just know and acknowledge they have their own problems. But God doesn't turn his back on them because they have problems. He welcomes them home. But now this is the story of the lost son. And there is a son who's lost. But it's not the one we just looked at. You see, he came home. He's not lost anymore. But there's one who is lost. Look at verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. And when he drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of his servants and he asked them, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. And he refused to go in to the father. So the father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father and said, look, for these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Now, at that moment, every parent in the room rolls your eyes and goes, yeah, right. I mean, you got two kids. One is perfect. I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when, look at this next phrase, when this son of yours, remember the servant said, your brother came home. But this boy says, that boy of yours, when he came home, he devoured your property with prostitutes, but you killed the fatted calf for him. And then the father said to the son, son, look, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But it was right that we should celebrate and be glad because, look at this next phrase, because your brother was dead and now he's alive. Your brother was lost and now he's found. You see, it's very easy for us to be just like the older brother. And that's Jesus' point. You see, the story begins with a bunch of people saying, why would you spend time with those people? Why do you care about those people? Why do we do what we do for those people? They worship the wrong God. They feed their own appetites. Ruined their own life. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. A story of lost sheep. story of the lost silver, story of the lost son. Then he finishes the story by saying, look, then there is another kid. And that one says, why would you spend your money on that one that came home? And the father says, because he's my son. And because he's your brother. Now it's important that we understand this passage is very clear. The father loves both boys. He said to the one in the field, come to the party and celebrate with me. There's nothing in the Bible that says God loves lost people more than he loves you who are Christians. But the Bible does say that we who are Christians must love those who are outside of God's fellowship because of who God is. So this morning I want to close by asking you this. Which one of these images fits you? Some of you here are a little bit like, or maybe a lot like, that boy who walked away and ended up in the pig pen. And you know it. You know that you're making decisions and you're making choices against what the Father wants you to do, and you're paying the price. Maybe you're not yet, but you can rest assured that at some point you're going to end up just like him. You're going to end up doing things you never thought you would do, wanting things you never thought you would want. But maybe today is the day that you come to your senses. And you realize, I don't have to do this anymore. I can come home. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have your speech worked out, because the Father is waiting to welcome you with open arms. Come home. Perhaps there are some of you who are a lot like the older brother who said, why do we spend all our time on these other people? It should be all for us. And we need to realize, look, everything that is ours in our salvation is ours. We cannot lose it. Rubbing shoulders with other people doesn't make us dirty, because Jesus has made us clean. Everything you have, and God has you in the palm of His hand. And maybe today you need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a heart? Would you give me a passion for those around me like you have? Help me love them. Not just feel sorry for them, but help me want to see them come home to you. Would you help me do that? Maybe that is your lifestyle. Maybe you're a leader in the church, or maybe your passion is to see people come to Christ. And this morning, just a word of encouragement. Stick with the task. It may be tiring. It may be grueling. But remember, we are celebrating that which God Himself is celebrating. We are working on that which God Himself is working on. This is why Jesus said, I can be with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, you're working my great commission. So I want to pray, and after I pray, we'll give you the opportunity to respond to the message. Some of your elders are going to be here. Maybe your youth pastor will come down. And I'll be here if you want. Just to give you a chance to respond to the Lord's message. So I want us to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask the musicians to come and just play a song. And just think about where you are in this story. Let me pray. Our Father, this morning, as we come to the close of this message, we do so trusting that you are working in the hearts of men and women, of teenagers, students. And we pray, O God, that in this sacred moment, you would take what's been preached, what we've experienced in worship, and you would make it your story in our lives. I pray for those who are here today who've walked away from you, and today they've seen themselves in the son who was in the pig pen. I pray you'd give courage. Would you open their eyes this morning to point to your grace and your strength to come home? And Father, I pray also for those who need to have their hearts stirred again for the lost around us. Not to simply be annoyed, but see opportunity to celebrate with you. Would you stir in all of our hearts this morning? Make us men and women after your own heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask your elders to come forward, your staff to come forward, and let's stand and let's sing together. And if God has stirred in your heart, maybe you can come and pray with someone who's here. Maybe make a decision this morning for Jesus.